Our scripture reading today is taken from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 13. We read the verses 47 through 58. Hear the word of God. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a net that was cast into the sea, and gathered of every kind, which, when it was full, they drew to shore, and sat down, and gathered the good into vessels, but cast the bad away. So shall it be at the end of the world. The angels shall come forth and sever the wicked from among the just, and shall cast them into the furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Jesus saith unto them, Have ye understood all these things? They say unto him, Yea, Lord. Then said he unto them, Therefore every scribe which is instructed unto the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is an householder, which bringeth forth out of his treasure things new and old. And it came to pass that when Jesus had finished these parables, he departed thence. And when he was come into his own country, he taught them in their synagogue, insomuch that they were astonished, and said, Whence hath this man this wisdom and these mighty works? Is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary, and his brethren, James and Joseph, and Simon and Judas, and his sisters? Are they not all with us? Whence then hath this man all these things? And they were offended in him. But Jesus said unto them, A prophet is not without honor, save in his own country, and in his own house. And he did not many mighty works there, because of their unbelief. May the Lord bless the reading and the preaching of his word to our hearts. Dear friends, do you like to fish? For reasons I cannot totally understand, many people do. They love to stand on a dock or sit in a boat, sometimes for hours on end, under the blazing hot sun, or even in the cold rain, waiting and waiting and waiting to catch a fish. And when they finally do catch one, in many cases, they put it right back into the water. To me, it seems like a totally pointless exercise, but there it is. But did you know that like a sower sowing seed in his field, like wheat growing up alongside tares, like a mustard seed, like leaven, like a hidden treasure and a pearl of great price, fishing has much to teach us about the kingdom of God. This is exactly what our Lord teaches in the words of our text today, from Matthew 13, the verses 47 through 50. Here our Lord tells the so-called parable of the dragnet. Now, in order to understand this parable, it may be helpful to know a bit about fishing techniques in New Testament times. During the days of the Lord Jesus, fishermen usually caught fish using one of three methods. If they only wanted to catch one fish, they would simply tie a hook onto a line, and then they would put some bait on the hook and wait for a fish to bite it. Once a fish was on the hook, they would haul it up. And that's the method that Peter used when our Lord told him to catch a fish with a coin in its mouth. But if they wanted to catch more fish, they would sometimes use a small circular net with a drawstring. The fisherman would cast the net into a school of fish, and when it was full, he would pull the drawstring, trapping the fish. This is the method that Peter and Andrew were using when Jesus called them to become his disciples. But if they wanted to catch even more fish, they would use something called a dragnet. A dragnet is a long net weighed down by weights, which were tied to the bottom of the net and held up by floats on the top of the net. And then the net was dragged through the water by a boat or even by several boats. Because of its length, a dragnet usually captured various species of fish. Some were good, and some were bad. Some were edible, and some were not. And when the fishermen returned to shore, they would put the good fish into a container of some kind and sell them at the market. The bad fish they would throw away. Now, this is the type of fishing that our Lord is referring to here in this parable. He compares the kingdom of God to a dragnet, gathering fish of every kind, both good and bad. Now, like all of the other parables in Matthew 13, Jesus uses this as an illustration of the kingdom of heaven, specifically the consummation of the kingdom, which is why it is placed last in this chapter. The main, though, as we will see, not the only point of the parable, is that just as fishermen separate the good fish from the bad fish, placing the good fish in containers and throwing the bad fish away, so at the end of time, when the kingdom of our Lord will be consummated, the angels of God will separate believers from unbelievers, taking believers up to heaven and casting unbelievers down to hell, or as Jesus calls, the furnace of fire. Now, many commentators have observed a striking similarity between this parable and the parable of the wheat and the tares, which comes before it. And that's because both parables teach that there are and always will be believers and unbelievers, wheat and tares, good fish and bad fish in the kingdom of heaven. But there are important differences as well. In the parable of the wheat and the tares, the emphasis is on the present mixture of good and bad people in the kingdom of heaven. In the parable of the dragnet, the emphasis is on the future separation of good and bad people in the kingdom of heaven. Secondly, in the parable of the wheat and the tares, it is stated that this separation must not be performed by men. Whereas in the parable of the dragnet, it is stated that this separation will be performed by God through his holy angels. And as such, this parable complements the parable of the wheat and the tares, while at the same time communicating a unique message. Now, with this thought in mind and God's help, let's consider this parable under the theme, the final consummation of Christ's kingdom. And we'll consider two thoughts. First of all, the great gathering leading to this consummation, and secondly, the great separation occurring at this consummation. The scene in this parable would have been quite familiar to the people who lived during the days of the Lord Jesus, especially to those who lived near the Sea of Galilee, which is where Jesus was when he told this parable. A fisherman, or several fishermen, were in a boat, pulling a dragnet behind them in the hope of catching fish. Now, like all the parables, this scene represents various aspects of the kingdom of God. The sea through which the net is dragged is the world. The fishermen are Christ's servants, ultimately Christ himself. The net is the preaching of the gospel. And the fish are those who hear and respond to the preaching of the gospel and are gathered into the visible church of Christ. Now, understanding the various elements of the parables of the parable enables us to draw several lines of application. We learn in the first place, what is the primary task of ministers of the gospel? The primary task of ministers of the gospel is not to function as an administrator or a CEO of a large corporation, overseeing staff and budgets and programs. Nor is his task to function as a counselor, to help people sort out their problems, or to serve as an evangelist or a chaplain at a nursing home or hospital. These things may form part of his task, but they are not his primary task. The primary task of the minister is to be a fisher of men. He is to fish for men's souls as fishermen fish for fish. And he does this not by adopting all kinds of worldly techniques and methodologies, adopted from the world of marketing, as is often done today, but by simply, faithfully, and boldly preaching the Word of God. The Word of God for the minister is what the net is to the fisherman. It is the means by which he brings sinners into the kingdom. Now, since that is so, churches need to ensure that their pastors have ample time to study and to prepare sermons, and not allow administrative duties, denominational work, or even pastoral situations to consume too much of his time and energy. The best service a pastor can render to his flock is to preach sound, biblical, well thought out, and organized sermons. If there are things that stand in the way of that, then they must be set aside or delegated to others. Secondly, we learn here how powerful is the preaching of the word. As we've observed, it is the means by which Christ is pleased to gather sinners into his church. This is confirmed by Romans 10, verse 17, when the Apostle Paul declares that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And when Paul refers to the Word of God, he's referring primarily to the preaching of the Word. That's clear from the context. Christ uses the preaching of the Word of God applied by the Holy Spirit to draw sinners into the kingdom. Well, since that is so, let us never underestimate or undervalue the preaching of the Word of God. And I say that because we live in a day and an age when many churches are turning to all kinds of gimmicks and techniques in order to satisfy the craving of their own members for something new and different, and to try to reach the lost with the gospel of Christ. Sadly, many of these techniques come at the expense of the preaching of the word. The sermon is almost a footnote to the service, and it cannot be too long. The minister hardly has time to develop his text because so much time has been taken up with other things. This is a sad and even disturbing development. Make no mistake, my friends. Christ will grow his church by the preaching of his word and nothing else. Thirdly, we learn that the gospel must be preached far and wide. Just as the dragnet covered a large area, sometimes up to half a mile, so the gospel must be preached to as many people as possible. Now, to be sure, the gospel will not reach everyone, just as the dragnet was not dragged through every inch of the sea. But that should be our aim. That should be our goal. The church's task is to proclaim the gospel to all nations. As Jesus himself said to his disciples, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." Oh, let us pray, therefore, that the Lord may call and equip more ministers and missionaries. Let us support the work of the ministry and the work of missions and evangelism as much as possible. And let us make use of every means available, radio and television, the internet, books, magazines, videos, tracts, pamphlets. And let us share the gospel with others around us, in our neighborhoods, in our workplaces, wherever the Lord has placed us. The farther we drag the net, the more fish may be brought in. We learn fourthly, and this is the main lesson, that the visible church consists of two kinds of people: believers and unbelievers, converted and unconverted, true believers and false believers, good fish and bad fish. Jesus teaches the same in the parable of the sower, where three of the four soils failed to bear fruit. Also in the parable of the wheat and the tares, where the tares were said to grow up alongside the wheat, and for a time were even indistinguishable from the wheat. The point in all of these parables, including this one, is the same. Not all who respond to the gospel respond in true faith. Yes, they may be deeply affected by the gospel. They may have experienced something of their great need, and may even, in a manner of speaking, have come to a kind of repentance and faith in Christ. They may even have been baptized and raised in a Christian home and been exposed to the gospel at a very young age. They may even have served as an office bearer in the Church of Christ, but they were never truly saved. And there are many examples of this in the Scriptures. In the Old Testament, we can think of Cain and Ham, and Ishmael and Esau, and many of the kings of Israel and Judah. In the New Testament, we can think of Judas Iscariot, Simon the sorcerer, Ananias and Sapphira, Demas, as well as those mentioned in Matthew chapter 7, who claimed to have prophesied in Christ's name, and in Christ's name did cast out devils, and did many wonderful works. Or the people in Hebrews 6, who were once enlightened, and did taste of the heavenly gift, and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost, and did taste the good word of God and the powers of the world to come. All these were in the church. They were in the kingdom. They were in the net. But they were not of the church. They were members outwardly, but not inwardly. They confessed Christ with their lips, but their hearts were not in it. The same is still true today. Although in the judgment of charity we accept that the majority of members of the visible church are true believers, at the same time we must admit that mixed in with the true believers are hypocrites who also must be described and addressed in the preaching. On this point, the Anglican bishop of the 19th century, J.C. Ryle, writes this. He says, "To tell all baptized people that they are born again and have the Spirit and are members of Christ and are holy in the face of such a parable as this is utterly unwarrantable. Such a mode of address may flatter and please. It is not likely to profit or save. It is painfully calculated to promote self-righteousness and lull sinners to sleep. It overthrows the plain teaching of Christ and is ruinous to souls." Well, since that is so, Ryle continues, "Let it be a settled principle with us never to be satisfied with mere outward church membership. We may be inside the net and yet not in Christ." Well, my friend, what about you today? Where do you stand in relation to this part of our text? What kind of fish are you? Are you a good fish or are you a bad fish? Well, how terrible to be in the net and not in Christ. Those who are in the net but not in Christ will suffer a far worse punishment than those who are not in the net at all, because they heard the gospel, but they did not respond to it. They did not turn to the Lord in true faith and repentance with all of their heart. Oh, since that is so, beware. Repent and believe before it is too late. Seek the Lord today while there is still time. He is able to make bad fish into good. He is able to do so for you too, if you ask Him. But how wonderful to be both in the net and in Christ. Those who are in the net and in Christ enjoy so many benefits. They have the forgiveness of sins and everlasting life. They are adopted as sons and daughters of God. They have the gift of the Holy Spirit. They may enjoy the fellowship and communion of the saints and be identified with the people of God. Oh, who would not want to be one of this number? If we are in the net and in Christ, we have everything we could ever need or desire. And all this can be yours, my friend, if you come to the Lord confessing your sins, believing on His name. Jesus, therefore, speaks of the great gathering leading to the final consummation. But He also speaks of the great separation that will take place at this final consummation. And that brings us to our second point. We have seen that when a fisherman uses a dragnet, he catches a lot of fish in a relatively short period of time. But not all of the fish that he catches are good, either because they are inedible or they don't fetch a good price at the market. So once his net is full, the fisherman has to spend several hours sorting through the fish, the good he keeps, the bad he throws away. Well, so Jesus says it will be at the end of the world. At that time, Jesus says, the angels shall come forth and sever the wicked from among the just. Now, who are these people? Well, when Jesus uses the words wicked and just, he does not mean morally wicked and morally just, for the simple reason that none of us is morally just. Paul says there is none that does good, no, not one. We have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Who then are the wicked and the just? Well, the just are those who have been declared just by God in Christ. They are those who have come to see something of their sin before God and their great need of a Savior. And they have also come to look to Christ and to trust in Him as the only hope and ground of their salvation. And as a result of this, as a result of this laying hold of Christ and embracing Christ, the penalty for their sins has been paid, and they are clothed in the righteousness of Christ, and they now live to serve and to glorify Him. They are just. Now the wicked have done none of these things, and as a result, they stand under the wrath and condemnation of God. They are the wicked. And until our Lord comes again, the wicked and the just will continue to be gathered into the net. But on the day of judgment, they will be separated. Now, to be sure, there was an initial separation the moment they were caught in the net. Those who were caught in the net were separated from those who were not caught in the net. But on the day of judgment, there will be a final separation. Jesus says that on that day he will send forth his angels who will sever the wicked from among the just and shall cast them into the furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Our Lord uses similar language in the parable of the wheat and the tares. There in verses 41 and 42, he says that on the last day he shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Significantly, however, in the parable of the wheat and the tares, Jesus describes the end of both the wicked and the just. Concerning the just, he said, they will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Another way of speaking about heaven. But here in this parable, he mentions only the end of the wicked and using exactly the same language. Now, why does he do this? Well, not because our Lord likes to repeat himself. Jesus never wastes words. He says exactly what he wants to say, no more and no less. Nor is it because our Lord likes to speak about hell. It is true, our Lord spoke about hell more than any other person in the Bible. But that's not because he likes to talk about it. So why does he repeat what he has said about hell, including this graphic description? Well, he did it for this simple reason, that we might avoid it. We do the same thing, don't we? When our children are young, we tell them time and time again not to play with matches, or not to touch a hot stove, or not to do anything that will harm them. We even describe for them what will happen if they do, sometimes in very graphic language. And we do this not just to frighten them, but to keep them safe. And that's also the case here. The reason why our Lord warns us twice in this chapter about hell is because he loves us. And he wants us to avoid it at all costs. What is more, he knows what it is like. He experienced it himself. Oh, it is true, of course, Jesus never actually went to the physical place of hell. But he experienced the agonies and the terrors of hell. Especially when he was on the cross. And then especially when he was cut off from his Father during the 3 hours of darkness when he cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Hell is to be cut off from God. And that's what our Lord experienced on the cross. He was cut off from God. Sadly, many ministers today do not preach about hell for fear of scaring people off. Or they deny its existence altogether. How can a loving God, they say, consign people to everlasting damnation? Many church members don't like to hear about hell either. Some, when they hear about it, they ignore it. Or they convince themselves that it doesn't apply to them without having any warrant for believing that. But hell is a reality. And no matter how hard we might try, we cannot avoid it. It is a real place. And it is absolutely terrifying. So, my friend, I ask you today, how do you react when you hear about hell? Do you deny it? Do you explain it away? Do you put it out of your mind? Do you think it applies only to really wicked people and not to you? Oh, if so, wake up. Our Lord is telling you that if you keep on living the way that you have been living, that's exactly where you will end up. And then it will be too late. And there will be no second chance. And you will have to remain there to an everlasting eternity. Oh, you say, what must I do? You must repent of your sins. And you must believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Some say we should not come to Christ simply in order to avoid going to hell. Well, my question is, why not? The Lord uses many means to draw sinners to himself. Some indeed are drawn to him by his love. Others are drawn to him because of his benefits. Still others are drawn to him out of fear of damnation. What matters is not why or even how we come to Christ. What matters is that we come to him. For this is the only way that we will avoid eternal damnation. Well, my friend, have you come to Christ? The net is out. And it's being dragged. Also, by means of this radio broadcast, fish are being caught. Some of them are good. Others are bad. What kind of fish are you? Oh, may God grant that we all may be found to be good fish on that day. Then together with all of God's people, who have ever lived from the beginning of time even unto the end of time, will dwell in his presence to all eternity. And that place where there is no more sorrow, no more sighing, no more sin, where there is only perfect rest and happiness and joy forever and ever. Amen. Dear friends, we are always pleased to hear from our listeners. If you are blessed by the message you have heard today, or if you were blessed by previous messages on this program, won't you please let us know? Our mailing address is Banner of Truth, 3386 Mount Lehman Road. And Lehman is spelled L-E-H-M-A-N, and that's in Abbotsford, British Columbia. Postal code is V4X2M9. Or you can give me a call at 778-982-9102. And please remember to include the call letters of this station. If you would like to listen to the message you have just heard again, or if you would like more information about our program, including how to contact us and how to listen to other messages on this program, please visit our website at Banner of Truth Radio. It's all one word, banneroftruthradio.com. If you would like more information about the Free Reformed Churches of North America, which sponsors this broadcast, please log on to our denominational website at www.frcna.org. And now, until next week, may the Lord be with you all.